Great. Good evening, everybody. The recording has started. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live from Gulf Manor Synagogue. And it's School of Jewish Studies. And let me tell you, I wanted to send Jake Wyman up in Chicago an email or a text and say, tell the Olam, tell the class, we're going to have an incredible shiur tonight. Let me tell you, I've spent hours preparing this. I got Malachim ready to go. I got Radox ready to go, Rashi's. I got Yirmiyo. I got Gemara's and Nidan Sanhedrin. I got a whole Kapitel Tehillim, Kuf Chav Beis, 122 in Psalms. People, I got the works. I'm ready to go rolling. So do let us get going. But before we do, just another shout out on our own behalf. Here at Gulf Manor Synagogue, we're allowed to toot our own horn. If we don't do it, who will, right? Isn't that what Chazal mean by that? If I'm not for myself, who's going to be for me? Who's going to take out an ad? Who's going to promote my stuff at my shul unless we do it? So, Enjap Shabbaton, March 9, March 10, Parshas Para, Parshas Vayakal Pekure Chazak, Shabbos Mevorachim Chodesh Nisan. You couldn't ask for a more chashuv of a Shabbos. Anything more chashuv, and it's like, you know, Shabbos Leil Pesach, Leil Shabbos, which is actually going to happen this year. Seder night's going to be Leil Shabbos, Friday night. So the first day of Pesach will be Shabbos Kodesh. That's a very chashuv of Shabbos. That's great. This one also will be. March 9, March 10, Parshas Para. You get yourself into the mood of tshuva, and you can do it here at Gulf Manor Synagogue in Cincinnati with the NJAP Shabbaton. Shabbos across America and Canada, and most importantly, we'll be having an all-female Shabbaton, an all-female special Uleshadech Habanot Shabbaton. It's a singles function extraordinaire. Ladies of all stripes, all ages, all hashkafas. You've got to be on the Orthodox denominational line, but if you are, feel comfortable. All ages, all status, single, divorced, widowed, whatever. Doesn't matter if you're modern Orthodox, Yeshivish, or Hasidish, we will welcome you warmly. You have a home here at Gulf Manor Synagogue. I mean that. You'll have meals at families, Leil Shabbos, hopefully working on big kiddush in shul, shal shittus in the shul in your own private room so you can sing. We'll have a malka in our social hall. It's yours. Ladies, come. $36 covers it. Call me, 513-826-0037. Say, I want to come. You can email me, paulplotzker@gmail.com. Send a check to GMS at 6442 Stover Avenue. Ladies, what are you waiting for? Seats are going to fill up fast on this one. No men allowed. It's the Uleshadech Habanos, but no Habaneros Shabbos. So that's how we're going to, you know, that's how we're going to kind of tout it. Habanos, yes. Habaneros, no. No men, except for Minyan. Otherwise, it's an all-ladies, wall-to-wall, all-female orchestra and band. You got to come and enjoy. March 9 and March 10, come on out to Cincinnati. 2-3 weeks later is Pesach. Set the stage. Lay a foundation for a beautiful Chag HaPesach. Know that you did your Ishtadlus. If you're in the Parsha, if you're looking for just the right one, come let us help you out. We've got Shadchaniot waiting. We want to meet you and greet you and hopefully set you up with the right one. So do please come out to Cincinnati. I know that we've got thousands of callers and listeners throughout the world. You're all welcome. If you're female, you're single, never married, widow, divorced, doesn't matter. Come on out. Enough said. Enough said. Now it's time to get started with the Malachim. Chapter 3. And it's verse 3. And here we go. And remember, let me just catch you up. We have to do this. We've only done 2 or 3 psukim, so I might as well do it. Chapter 3, verse 1. Solomon became allied by marriage. Solomon married the daughter of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, took Pharaoh's daughter, and he brought her into the city of David. Until he, prior to his having completed building his own house and the house of Hashem and the wall of Yerushalayim all round about. So he didn't finish his own house. He didn't finish God's house. He didn't even start it. And the wall of Yerushalayim was also not up. But he married this young lady. Next verse. But the people sacrificed in the high places. Excuse me, in the bamos. It was allowed. That was allowed. because Shiloh had been destroyed. The Mishkan and Shiloh was destroyed, and the Samikdash had not yet started being built. So the people wanted to offer sacrifices. They were allowed. Hashem allowed them to offer it in bamos, high places, like on rooftops. They made little, you know, makeshift altars and so on. That's the impression I get from that. Okay? The people sacrificed in the high places because there was no house built unto the name of Hashem until those days. Good. Verse 3. And Shlomo loved Hashem, walking in the statutes of David, his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. There's that word rock again. In the beginning of verse 2, it says, Rock ha'am mizabachim babamos. Except that the people sacrificed in high places. It's just that the people sacrificed in high places. Here also, he loved Hashem. He walked in the statutes of David his father. It's just that he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Okay? And he was allowed because everybody was allowed. Good. Now, does that verse look like it's a difficult verse? What it says is that Shlomo loved Hashem. Excuse me. A little bit. And he was walking in the statutes of his father David. So what about that pasuk is strange or unusual? And the answer is, at first blush, nothing about it is. As the pasuk says explicitly, he loved Hashem. Shlomo loved God. Well, wait. You just wait. You just wait. Well, you waited long enough. Here we go. Let's get started. Shlomo loved Hashem. The question is, what's the order of things? Did he first get married and he continued to love Hashem? Or something else? I don't want to give it away, but I think you know where I'm going. Here we go, verse 3, we're going to see Rashi, we're going to see it in the Hebrew original, and then we're going to translate it, and we'll see the editorial, the footnote in the Judaica Press. And let me tell you, it sends us to Jeremiah, and it sends us to various Gemaras, and it just sends us all over the place. It is, you know, bells start ringing when this Rashi is read. Okay, remember, Shlomo loved Hashem. That's what the pasuk says. Good. So let's see the preeminent interpreter of the Hebrew Bible in the Jewish faith. His name is Rashi. Take a look. Vayav Shlomo lelechas b'chukos David HaMelech. Vayav Shlomo es Hashem is really what it should say. It's actually missing those two all-important words in that, I didn't even notice that until just now. That is quite something, isn't it? Those words are missing. I'm going to just make a notation of that. Here we go. Solomon loved God, says Rashi. Arba shanim ad shelo itchil livnot habayit. He loved Hashem and he was walking in God's ways 4 years prior to his starting the temple. Okay? It was 4 years before he actually began construction of the Beis HaMikdash. So he was king, and he waited for 4 years, and then he started construction of the temple. Okay? Avamishit Chil of note. But when he began to build the temple, by Yitzchatein Shlomo's Bas Paro, he got married to Bas Paro. So he's like on his own for 4 years. Young kid, we're told. I mean, according to some Midrashim, he's 12. However old he is, he's young. And he's unattached. And he is, clinging to God during those 4 years. Then he gets married. Who does he marry? The daughter of the Pharaoh. Okay, so your eyebrows start to rise a little bit. I get it too. And then he starts to build the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? So, once again, just to repeat, Shlomo HaMelech, according to the verse, loves Hashem, and he He is installed. He's officially installed as king. He waits 4 years, and then he gets married, and he marries the daughter of the Pharaoh, and he begins construction of the temple. So says Rashi. Good. Nimtzeit omer ki al, and then the pasuk says, okay. And therefore, the prophet says, and that's Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 31, based upon my anger and my fury, was this city to me, from the day that they built it until this day. What is going on? What in the world is going on? I mean, we're talking about Jerusalem over here. Are you saying to me that the prophet Jeremiah is relating some sort of prophecy from the Almighty, that he's somewhat unhappy with the city of Jerusalem? What did the city of Jerusalem ever do to God? I always thought the city of Jerusalem was the apple of his eye. I don't understand why the Almighty seems to be picking a fight with the city of Yerushalayim. Why in the world would he ever do that? Why is it that Solomon waits for 4 years after his installation. He then marries the daughter of the Pharaoh. He then starts building the Beis HaMikdash. And if you want to know what's on God's mind, it ain't good. The pasuk in Jeremiah, let me open it up. Jeremiah 32, verse 31. For this city has aroused my anger and my wrath, since the day they built it until this day, to remove it from before my face. So honest and true, ladies and gentlemen, it is a shocking thing, it seems to me, for the Almighty to say that he is infuriated by the city of Yerushalayim. Because why would he be? And what exactly is troubling him about Jerusalem? I don't get that. I mean, from the day that they built it. I mean, nobody Jewish built that city. I got news for you. This is from the Canaanites, the Yebusites, the Jebusites, I mean, the Hittites. Name the Canaan, and it was them. It was not David HaMelech who built it. It wasn't Shlomo who built it. So I don't understand why the Almighty is saying from the day that they built it until this day, the Almighty is upset at the city of Yerushalayim. We're going to blow over the app.
Okay, first of all, the narrow question, narrow point that you just raised is I believe that Yirmiyahu meant Jewish Yerushalayim at the time Yerushalayim was built as a Jewish city as opposed to, whatever other civilizations had the same location as the city before, and that's the first thing. But in terms of the larger point, as far as I've read the works of the approach of Samuel Phil Hirsch, Levracha, Rav Hirsch, taking psukim such as the one that you've read and others from the Nevi'im, has a take on Jewish history of both temple periods, I think, is an extreme variance. It may be very, very close to what the Tanakh most obviously says, at variance with what is more typically expressed in the Shiva Shadat, to speak of Hasidic circles. And he seems to say that there was virtually no golden age. I haven't read specifically what he says about Shlomo at the beginning of the dedication. I have to read what he says about that. But in general, he says that it's an absolute mistake to consider the two so-called commonwealths as golden ages. He almost takes what the Christians have traditionally said about interpreting the Pesukim Kamashrom in the literal way, that the Jews big time during the temple times, therefore didn't deserve them, and Yoshka supposedly spoke along those lines and predicted an imminent destruction. Of course, whether he ever spoke those words or whether he predicted anything if the instruction did follow not that long after that. In any case, a verse seems to say that the Jewish people weren't even deserving of a Beis HaMikdash to begin with. Why did then Hashem have the Batei Mikdash built? And the analogy that he uses is when you school a child, you put this child first in elementary school, which he when we compare to the first Commonwealth do, and then to some kind of a secondary school we call high school, right, when there was a secondary Mikdash. The child is not morally ready to celebrate the fruits of a full spiritual development. On the other hand, he has to have a taste of what the ideal is, even if he's not ready for it, so that when the time comes that he will be ready, he'll know what it is. And that's the only reason why we were granted the two temples for our early and then adolescent spiritual development, so that when the time will come in the future that we are worthy, we will have a real Beis HaMikdash that we're worthy of.
Fascinating. Thank you very much. I was not aware that Rebbe Hirsch takes that approach, or even that approach. I didn't know it. That it's kind of like in the long lines of a chinuch kind of a thing, where it's good for the nation to be accustomed to get used to a Beis HaMikdash, that we're going to finally have one for real, forever. We'll have to know how to behave. And this is our training for that. Thank you very much, Rebbe. That's a super interesting idea. Appreciate that a lot. This is troubling on many, many levels. There's no end to the troubling. What we're going to do is we're going to lay the foundation, and everybody out there in phone land and everybody here in the class is going to follow along. We're going to lay the foundation and see all the troubling parts, the Pasuk, Rashi, the Radak. We're going to see the Gemaras. There's no end to how much we got to go through tonight, so we'll do it. Good. So if you have the Judaica Press with you, great. I'm going to read. Translation. Footnote. With the footnote, which has the Rashi, and we'll start laying out the foundation for us. Again, verse 3. Shlomo loved God. That's what the pasuk says. You can't deny. Vayehav Shlomo es Hashem. Shlomo loved the Almighty. He walked in the ways of David his father. This is what it says. Not making stuff up. Okay? It's just that he offered, okay, bamos. Okay, fine. But that's not where the rabbis are tumbling. They're going to be tumbling on the first part of the pasuk. So let's see it. Quote. Okay, this is the Judaica Press writing. It would appear from the order of sentences, meaning, verse 1. Solomon marries this girl from Egypt, the Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, and he brings her to Jerusalem. And he loves God. Excuse me. And he loves God. So remember that order. He gets married. He loves God. So far, so good, right? It would appear from the order of the sentences, of the verse of the psukim, that Shlomo continued to love God and walk in the statutes of his father, even after he married the daughter of Pharaoh. The opinion of our sages is otherwise. Not so, say Chazal. It's not true. Shlomo, watch this. Shlomo loved Hashem during what? The first 4 years. So long as he did not yet begin to build the temple. This is Rashi. This is Rashi that we're reading. We already read Rashi in the original. Now we're going to read as he's translated in this footnote. He loved Hashem during the first 4 years of his life, of his kingship, of his rulership, prior to marriage. He loved God during those first 4 years, so long as he didn't yet begin to build the Beis HaMikdash. But from the time he began to build it, and he became allied in marriage to the daughter of Pharaoh, this was no longer true. He was no longer loving Hashem. According to this Chazalish understanding, based upon what? Based upon what? The pasuk in Jeremiah. Let's go there. Let's read the Rashi, of course. Rashi continues. Consequently, the Navi declares, we have to add those words, to massage it. Consequently, therefore, the Navi is telling us, quote, for this city has been to me as a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it and until this day. That's a pasuk in Jeremiah 32, verse 31. We read it, and Rashi's basing his pshat upon that pasuk in Jeremiah. And we're going to see some Gemaras. Because when you go to the pasuk in Jeremiah, you're introduced to some Gemaras over there. We have them. We've got the handouts tonight. It's going to be a delicious class. But let me at least finish off the footnote. And Rashi continues. I'll read in English. Thus have we learned in Seder Olam. We learn from this, says Rashi, that what? That the psukim are not written in chronological order. Okay, Lamadnu Sheina Parshios Ksulos Kaseder. We see that these psukim are not written in their proper order. The proper order, according to this, therefore, should have been that what? That Shlomo loves Hashem. This should have been verse 1, according to Rashi, and according to our rabbis in the Talmud. V'chor, it should have been this way. Chapter 3, verse 1, Shlomo loved God. He was installed, and oh, did he love Hashem? He learned Torah, he sought wisdom, he followed in the footsteps of the Almighty, and David his father, everything was fabulous. Then he got married to a shiksa, and then he started to create the Beis HaMikdash, and everything fell apart. And that's how the psukim should read according to the Gemaras we're going to see in a moment, based upon that pasuk in Yirmiyahu. Mrs. Brulov, what do you got for us?
First question.
No questions. Only answers.
Yes. But Shlomo HaMelech was supposed to build the Beis HaMikdash.
Didn't God say so? Didn't God tell David, I don't want you to build it, I want your son to build it, he's got clean hands, you've got, well, you know,
right.
Stuff going on.
So he was supposed to do that.
Right.
But the other thing...
So why blame him?
The other questions I have according to this opinion, did he write Shir HaShirim and Koheles and Mishlei and all those wonderful works prior in the first 4 years of his reign?
When he was between the age of 12 and 16.
I don't think so. As far as I know, in Chazal, there are two opinions as to the sequence of authorship of those three books. But according to both opinions, he wrote one in his youth and one in his old age, whichever it was. So, or they were, that would preclude this possibility.
Okay.
Right. So my point being, if he wrote them subsequently, how can they say that was only till he married Lasparo?
Yeah, and I think I'm going to try to strengthen your question, Mrs. Brulov. We're going to see that the rabbis feel that he was mar ben nashim. He was increasing the number of wives. Many of them apparently were not Jewish. And so when did he find the time to get that Ruach HaKodesh that he needed while he was married to many wives? And many of them were not Jewish. And some of them seem to be taking his heart away from the straight and narrow. I don't even understand how to understand. I don't know how to understand Shlomo in his life. And we're seeing him in the first, you know, footsteps of his kingship, of his rulership, and already things are beginning to look a little bit sketchy. So I'll tell you what, there's a very long radak, but I want to at least first see the Gemaras that Rashi quotes. This way we'll appreciate the radak when he fights those Gemaras. Okay? We'll appreciate that he's a maverick, like the Ralbag, like the Ibn Ezra. I mean, these are rabbis who knew those Gemaras and said, very nice! Very nice shot. I don't buy it. It's incredible. Wait till you see the Gemaras, and wait till you see these were showing them. But Rashi follows like a good soldier. Rashi is a good foot soldier. The Ralbag, the Radak, and as we know, iconically, the Ibn Ezra, not so fast. But all events, let's be honest and true to ourselves and to the text, and let's at least finish off the footnote so that we'll know we kind of did what we could. Okay? Let's read the Rashi in the original Hebrew, and we'll also see it Footnote, and this is the word, these are the words, the last half of the pasuk. Rak ba'bama suma zabeach u'maktir. It's just that he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places. Now, before you guys showed up, I told our listeners that he wasn't any different than his own subjects. They were offering sacrifices on the bamos. The language is the same. Rakam mezabachim ba'bamos. Same thing for him. Next pasuk. Rak ba'bamos suma zabeach u'maktir. So he's also, it's just that they worshipped over there, he worshipped over there, and it's not like a sin, I would think, because it's in between destruction of Shiloh and the construction of the Beis HaMikdash, so he's allowed to offer on the bamos. We're going to see, according to Rashi, not so fast, it's actually insulting. He shouldn't have done that. But Mrs. Berlover, let you in.
What is the, is part of the problem the incense? Was that an appropriate thing to be doing?
I think it's a fair question, and I do not see anybody taking him to task over the over that. I don't see it. I mean, I'm looking around, and I don't see that. Oh, he's makia, he's offering a ketores. Oh, no, Mashiach Matonis. We don't see anybody criticizing him for that. He's taking the same approach as his subjects, and you would think that prior to construction of the Beis HaMikdash, everything's okay. What else are you going to do it? You want to have... the Ralbag, I'm giving away the house. The Ralbag is going to say, this is the Shabeach. This is in praise. It's a Shevach to Shlomo for doing this. And Rashi says, oh, no. Says Rashi, no. Begnuso diber akasuv. This is like an insulting thing to Solomon. The verse is couching it in an insulting sort of a manner. Shesha is bringing a bias, Arba Shanim, because he waited on building the temple for 4 years. The Chorva, he should have started it immediately upon his election and an installment to the kingship, to the rulership, and he didn't do it. So Chazal seemed to be extremely critical of him. You have to start building the base of the Mikdash as soon as you can. You don't wait a minute. What are you thinking about? Because the answer is going to be, I'm learning Torah and I'm doing mitzvahs. And I'm trying to figure it all out. So, no, according to, we're going to see. They see it as an insulting action on his part. Let's read the footnote and see if they flesh it out anymore. Only he sacrificed in the high places, writes the Judaica Press. Only in this way was he different. Now, they want to play on that word rock. I suppose. Only in this way was he different than his father. How is he different than his father? He's walking in the ways of his father. So how is he doing anything differently? So the footnote says, Shlomo sacrificed, it's a typo, Shlomo sacrificed on all the altars used by the general public. And they quote them at Siddur David. I would not have thought that that's a bad thing necessarily. Rashi concurs insofar as, and here they're going to translate him, the scripture, the text has discussed his dishonor. It's a dishonoring to Solomon to write these words that he served as God and he sacrificed in the bamos since he delayed the construction of the temple 4 years. And that's Rashi. And now the editorialist writes, he therefore had no other choice but to offer his sacrifices in the high places. It was his fault. The scripture is kind of embarrassing him, pointing out his shortcomings. He should have immediately constructed the temple. Why did he wait 4 years? He had no right to wait for 4 years, according to this understanding. And that's Rashi taking this approach. And we'll continue reading. The Ralbag, however, rejects this ignominious interpretation, this insulting interpretation, and insists that what? That the scripture refers to Shlomo's desire to attain prophetic revelation. He's trying to gain Ruach HaKodesh, Shlomo Melech is. So he's sitting and learning, and he's involving himself in Torah for 4 years. That's what he's doing.
Who says that?
the Ralbag.
Oh.
Offering sacrifices, offering these karbanos on these bamos to God, is a means of realizing this divine inspiration. Azai zuk the Ralbag beferish. A very accurate treatment of the Ralbag. It's exactly why I saw it myself. I'm not bragging. I saw the Ralbag. It's what he says. The Ralbag is going up against Rashi. Mrs. Berlin, what do you got?
Well, we know that they had a Mizbeach in Yerushalayim. So why did he not go there? Maybe that's the complaint, that he went to, he used Bamos instead of the Mizbeach that they had in Yerushalayim.
You're very, very good. And yet I'm not sure that that's the origin of the criticism. I would have liked them to flesh, you just fleshed it out for me. I would have liked them, somebody to do that too. All right, if there's some talk, I'm a real, genuine Mizbeach in Yerushalayim, so where are you going elsewhere to do? Stay right there, offer a Mizbeach. And yet we don't see those words. We see that he's offering in Bamos, which is what everybody else is doing.
Is that what they meant by he differed from what David did?
Uh-huh. Okay.
Maybe
you're right. Wasn't there some talk about where was the Mizbeach? Was it in Shiloh? Was it in Jerusalem? We seem to have been tumbling about that over the past few months. Go ahead. Didn't we? Was it there? I saw some said there, some said here.
Who was it that ran away and was holding on to the horns of the Mizbeach in Jerusalem? I thought it was.
Uh-huh. And yet it seems that there were some other sources which seemed to intimate that maybe it was the case that there was a Mizbeach, maybe in Aron Kodesh. Maybe I'm mixing it up. There was one thing in Shiloh, there was one Yerushalayim, and so who's to know 100%? But at all events, this is what we have. Rashi is critical. He follows the Talmudical approach. The Ravak says, no, why are you insulting Shlomo? He's starting off his life, I'll get to you right now. Just one second. Let me just make this contemporary point. May I make this contemporary point? When a yeshiva bachur, lahavdil ben Shlomo Melech to a contemporary yeshiva boy, I'm not insulting anybody, but a yeshiva guy, he finishes high school. He says, listen, I'm 17 years old. I'm going to sit and learn. Well, I mean, what else am I going to do? So he sits and learns for 4 or 5 years, goes off to Israel, spends a year in the mirror, and then comes back, does a year in Lakewood, and gets married. So that's what Shlomo Melech was doing. He was in the freezer for 4 years, right? This is a 4-year freezer. Some Bachrim, right? Some Bachrim like to be in the freezer for 6 months, for a Zman or two. Shlomo Melech said, listen, I'm not going to vox ice to Shlomo Melech unless I'm in the freezer for 4 years. So he put himself in the freezer for 4 years, and then he got married. And he got the best shidduch going. A nice girl from a wealthy family, the daughter of Pharaoh. A great shidduch by anybody's estimation. Now, Robert Brolov, I'm ready for you now.
Yeah, we have to jump in one pasuk only. Because the next pasuk reduces an expression which in halacha had a particular meaning, habama hagadola wasn't given. And Rashi, when pasuk dalid, says, habama hagadola, whom is beach and achosus, to us a most of a midvar, vahukba b'shilo, char b'shilo, me'eli, shilo was already history past, to finish by that time. Uva ilanov, and then after that it had gone to Nov. Carver Nov was already also gone by then.
You may show.
So now the time of, it's Shlomo's time. On the given, so it looks like the Chur, there was a split, I'm not sure, between where the Aron was and where the Mizbeach was. So I don't remember which Mizbeach is to be used for what. But in terms of, and that's important because my knowledge is deficient, but I know that the term Bama Gedola normally in halacha refers to a semi-permanent bama such as Nov and Givon, where a wider latitude of karbanos and quasi-based ambiguous things were allowed to be done compared to anybody making an individual bama, like a bama called bama katana. So It looks like whatever, again, I don't know what was there, what was in Yerushalayim, but it looks like Chazal's view was most definitely that what Shlomo did in Givon was entirely legit. Maybe he should have started building the Mikdash earlier, I don't know, but the fact that it wasn't built, that it wasn't built, in fact, that it was still, that means that the heter bamos, the permissibility of doing the various things, the bamos, whether it's a tana or gedola, each according to its own shulchan aruch, still applied there. So this is what Gibbon was. It was where the at least the mizbeach was. Again, I don't know. Do we have that clear? That does it say that David brought the aron already to Yerushalayim?
Right.
Well before that.
Right.
So it looks like there was a split.
Right. And here it says that Yoav went to the altar in Shiloh.
He went to the altar in Shiloh, the Mizbeach in Shiloh.
Right. But it also refers to the Mishkan, so I'm a little confused.
Mishkan was supposedly gone a long time before
that. That's why I'm confused.
Yeah, right. I wish I could shed more light. I mean, we are going along with the Mefarshim and trying to figure out stuff. Rashi shed some light. Thank you, Rabbi, for giving us that next pasuk, verse four, pasuk Dalet, Abama Gedola, and Rashi lays out, that was the Mizbeach HaNechoshes that Moshe built, and that was destroyed. Shiloh was destroyed, and so on.
Yeah, it's still there.
Then it got to Gibbon. Ultimately, it got to Gibbon, right? So, at all events, this is where we're holding at the moment. We're in a little bit of a confusion, just a tad. Let me just see the Metzudas David. We just read him in the English. Let's just see him in the Hebrew. Rach Bebamos. Rach Babamos, whom is the Be'ach Umaktir, is the Sefer Bapasuk. It's just that he sacrificed and burnt incense in the Bamos, in the high places. Says the Metzudah, Rach Bezesar Miderach David Aviv. It was just only in this thing that he deviated from David his father. Ki hayam zebech v'hiktir Babamos harbeh kichol ha'am. Because he would offer sacrifices and incense in these many bamos, like the rest of the nation. Apparently something that David did not do. But over here, the nation is doing it, as we saw a minute ago, and Pasuk says so. And the same language for him. So they're doing the same thing. And Rashi takes him to task for that. We're going to hold the Radak in abeyance for just a moment. I do want to see the Pasuk in Yirmiyah and start trying to flesh out a little bit of what we were seeing earlier. Sorry. Again, the Pasuk in Yirmiyah. If you don't have the Pasuk in Yirmiyah, don't worry about it. I'll do the heavy lifting. We just read it. I'll read it again in English. Because this is the Pasuk that comes up. Regarding, it's a pasuk that Rashi quotes back in Kings, in Malachim. We just saw it a minute ago. I'm going to read it again. I read the pasuk in Jeremiah once more in English. For this city has aroused my anger and my wrath since the day they built it until this day. Until they built what? It depends who you ask. I'll let you know right now. I'm going to stop hiding the ball. There are three ways to understand that word, ota. Three different interpretations of the word, it. Depends who you ask. For this city has aroused my anger and my wrath since the day they built it until this day, to remove it from before my face. This is God speaking through Jeremiah. And now what we're going to do is we're going to see Rashi over there. Let's take a look at the Rashi. If you have it, good. If not, don't worry. I'll read it. L'minayom asher banu osa. From the day that they built it, says Rashi, b'yom shehusad habayis. On the day that the house was established, that the temple was established, nasa shlomo es baspara. Shlomo got married to the daughter of the Pharaoh on the same day as he began construction of the temple. So bank that in your head for just a moment. But Mrs. Borloff, if you want to weigh in, you're welcome too. And then we're going to read the footnote over there, and it's jolly and juicy. Go ahead, Mrs. Borloff.
So how can they say that because he married her, it pulled him away if he started on the same day?
How could they say that she pulled him away from the service of God?
Right, when they're saying that that condemning him for delaying and saying that when he built the Beis HaMikdash, she wasn't committed to Hashem, but he's doing that on the same day that he's marrying her, so he's...
And then bring it home for me. Okay. What exactly is troubling you?
Okay, so
he gets married on the same day he built the Beis HaMikdash.
So if he's building the Beis HaMikdash,
yeah,
it shows where his loyalties are.
I see.
Dual loyalty.
Uh-huh. But Rosa says dual loyalties. Let's see the Gemara. How about we see the Gemaras? I went out of my way to make copies. Thank you so much. So let's see the Gemaras over here. This one I wrote in. This one I didn't. Oh, I'm sorry. Here's the Yirmiyahu.
Oh, I have it right in front of you.
Here's the Yirmiyahu. And also, the Gemaras you will need. So let's go right to it. All right. Let's go ahead and see. If you'll be so kind, my dear friends, I've already read you a little bit of the Yirmiyah, so hold it. You may not have finished all of it. I know that we didn't. But hold it for a moment, and we're going to see the originating ideas and sources for Rashi. We'll appreciate Rashi all the more when we see the Gemaras which underlie his thinking and which he's quoting, because he's getting his whole derech from these Gemaras. There's a Gemara in Sanhedrin. In Chaf Aleph Amud Beis, in Perek Kohen Gadol. And I'm on page 21b, little 3. I give you also in the handout, 21b2, Lahagdil Torah La'adira. I want to give you the whole, for those of you here in the class, you can have a look at it on your own. We are pressed for time in the class, but you're not pressed during the week. So you can see the introduction to it. Okay, so you'll have, but I, for time and efficiency's sake, we're going to go straight to 21b little 3. Do we have that in the footnote? 21b3, it should be, there you go, 21b3. Okay, if you have 21b3, then we're going to go right there in the upper right-hand corner. Do we all have it? And it says, another apparent scriptural contradiction is cited. The Gemara is talking about Shlomo's life. He has too many horses. He's got too many horses. He's got maybe too much money. Is he living the right life? Is he living a godly life? That's the question the rabbis are going to deal with. So here, upper right-hand corner, in the art scroll treatment of Sanhedrin, 21b3, let's go ahead and see it. Another apparent scriptural Sira contradiction is cited relating to Shlomo's wealth. Rabbi Yitzchak posed the contradiction. He asks a question. Ksiv, it's written, Ein kesef nechsha b'mei Shlomo l'me'uma. It's written like this. Silver was not accounted for anything in Shlomo's days. Silver was like nothing. There was so much money running around. He himself had so much money, he was throwing it around. He was like, you know, the king, just a public work there, a public, everybody was employed, there was money everywhere, people apparently were wealthy, he certainly was beyond belief wealthy. Silver was not accounted for anything in his days. No, if there's also another pasuk, Uchsiv, and it says, V'yitein Shlomo asakesav Yerushalayim ka'avanim, and the king put silver, and he put silver in Yerushalayim as stones, meaning it had a little bit of value. Stones, not zero, because I mean I think that stones also don't have much value, but they're
contradiction. Yeah,
what's that?
It seems that they're using two different figures of speech to indicate the same thing. You know,
I
agree. Say it's not worth anything. So it's not things that some days it's worth a heck of beans we fly. Sometimes you'll say it's, you know, some other metaphor. It doesn't matter.
Right.
You know, it means the same thing.
Exactly. Yeah.
No. Stones, does he mean like that the people just walk all over it as the flooring?
Well,
paving the streets that they're just walking all over it because it doesn't have any value.
Well, okay. Let's go ahead and see the footnotes if they shed any light. Number 30, where the quote is to Malachim Aleph, chapter 10, verse 27. And it says that he put silver in Yerushalayim like stones. The footnote says, this implies that silver did have some value, albeit that of stones. I'm with Rabbi Brilov. Pasuk is like just being consistent. Stones don't have a whole lot of value, unless they're really big and you can build a house out of them. If they're little rocks on the floor, yeah, they're all over the place. They're all over the place here. They're all over the place in Yerushalayim. People pick them up and they throw things at people. They don't cost very much, and you can't really buy them. I mean, because they're not worth anything. But okay, the rabbis want to distinguish between a pasuk that says zero and a pasuk that says they're worth rocks. They're worth some stones, which is worth something more than nothing. All right. So we have to figure it out. So what is it? Were they worth zero or were they worth a little bit more than zero? Answers the Gemara lo kasha. It's not a problem. It's not a stira. Kan kodem shenasu shlomas basbaro. Kan lacher shenasu shlomas basparo. In one pasuk, we're talking about where Shlomo, it was prior to marrying the girl, the Pharaoh's daughter, and one afterwards to see it. Here in the pasuk that says that there's no value to silver, it refers to the period before Shlomo married her. In those 4 years, he was harving and learning. So he had no use for silver. No use at all, right? Go ahead, and we'll finish it up. While here, Kan La'achar Shenasa Shlomo, where the pasuk ascribes some sort of minimal value, that refers to a period after he's already married her, and therefore the silver has some small value. Let's go ahead and see the footnote. 31. Owing to the sin of marrying, owing to the sin, ask yourself, where in the scripture does God ever say you should not have done that? You've got to ask yourself that. Where does it say in scripture you had no business marrying Basparo? I'm asking you an honest question. I think the honest answer is you don't see it anywhere.
What about, let's see, don't we say that the mitzri is not allowed to come to the Kalashem for 3 generations?
Yes, thank you. The Rodak will talk about that. The Rodak can quote his own father about that. Very good. Yeah, let's wait a second on that. Bank that thought.
Okay.
Owing to the sin of marrying Paro's daughter, as related in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, which is our verse, Shlomo suffered some loss of wealth. Because he married Paro's daughter, he suffered some loss of wealth, according to the Yad Rama. The Marsha interprets the Gemara's answer in a different vein. Before marrying the daughter of Paro, Shlomo focused exclusively on acquiring wisdom, compared to which silver and gold is meaningless. Like Shlomo himself states in Proverbs, acquiring insight is preferable to silver. Therefore, during that period, silver had no value to him. After the marriage, however, he indulged somewhat in worldly pleasures. Therefore, his wealth took on some significance, if only that of stones. And that is an attempt to interpret these two psukim and to say that Shlomo was beginning to slip as soon as he got married to the Basparo. Mrs. Brewer?
I find it interesting that here, where we don't see any indication that he sinned, the Gemara, the rabbis say, that he sinned in marrying her. But by David HaMelech, where Hashem said what you did was wrong, where David says, I sinned, they said he didn't sin.
Shmuel Nachmani says that. Other sources do say that he sinned, but I hear you. I hear you. Okay, and this just goes to show that we can't be Karaites about this. We have to allow for the the traditions and the teachings. But it is a little bit unusual where somebody is not castigated by a prophet. The rabbis take it upon themselves to say, all right, you see, he blew it. He married that woman. He shouldn't have done that. Meanwhile, David takes some woman who, you know, maybe he should have waited on, and they say, well, you know, and why do they say that this is right for David? Because, you know what? That wound up giving us Shlomo. Shlomo, who we're now we're castigating Shlomo for doing wrong. I mean, Shlomo was the Bnei Beis HaMikdash. But he blew it also, according to this. Man, this is a tough crowd. We run in a tough crowd. I mean, if the whole reason David was allowed to marry Bathsheba was because Shlomo was going to be the king, he would build the Beis HaMikdash, and from him would stam the Mashiach. No, so he marries a shiksa from Egypt, and even he's not getting it right. I mean, it is really, really difficult. But okay, that's one attempt. Stay with me. Now we're going to see the Gemara in Nida 70. Let's go. We're in the bundle. We're in that handout. And the handout is 70b2. I should have probably marked up pages by number. But you'll see Perek Tinokes, and it's Gemara Nida, and it's 70. B little 2. And again, you've got the previous page where the Greek philosophers of Alexandria asked the rabbis all kinds of questions, all kinds of philosophical, seemingly philosophical difficulties based upon their interpretations of things, and the rabbis give them answers. Okay? Yeah? Yes? Is it a good question? You want to ask it loud?
Yeah. It's a question on the rock.
You want to hold for a second?
I could do it right now.
Say it now, then we're going to go right into the Gemara.
So like wax, if you just throw them on the throne, they're like worth nothing. But if you have gems, they're worth like $1 million or something.
Good point. Mm-hmm. So it depends what you call rocks.
Yeah.
It's a nice idea, Mendel. Everybody hear that?
Right.
Mendel said they're not just like, you know, don't consider them little pieces of nothing rocks. We truly have them all over the place. But there are rocks and there are rocks. Some rocks are extremely precious and some have no value. But, you know, according to what we just said earlier, the rabbis seem to be going with this idea that they're just a little bit above nothing. But I like your interpretation, Mendel. Very good. There are some rocks out there that are certainly worth quite a bit. So you get a high five for that. Very, very good. Excellent, Mendel. Now, in the Gemara Nida, here it goes. The third I got a question is, now, 70b little 2, left-hand side, where it says the third I got a question. Okay? Kosev Echad Omer, these Greek philosophers asked our rabbis, Kivacha Hashem B'tzion. Pasuk says Hashem has chosen Zion. That is, and the pasuk continues, he has desired it for his dwelling. And that pasuk is to be found in Psalms 132, verse 13. And Sion here refers to the Beis HaMikdash. See the Tosfos Chachmei Anglia. That's interesting. Tosfos Chachmei Anglia, wow. Okay, and Sion refers to the Beis HaMikdash, to the temple. So, Ki Yivacha Hashem B'Tzion. Hashem has chosen Zion, meaning he's chosen the Beis HaMikdash, okay, according to the Tosfos. The Chasuv Echad Omer, but a different Pasuk says, Ki, and the Pasuk in Yirmiyah, which we just read a few minutes ago, Ki alapi v'al chamasi oisali ayarazos, for this city has aroused my anger and my wrath in me, from the day that they built it until this day. So see the footnote, that's quoting Jeremiah 32:31, which is what we're talking about the whole night. Here too, it's the article speaking, here too the references to the Beis HaMikdash, since it was the Beis HaMikdash that the Jewish people built, and not the city. Chrysler did not build the city. Again, Tosfos Chachmei Anglia, compare the Maharsha and the Aruch Haner. We're going to see the Maharsha a little bit later on here and elsewhere, but they want to draw a chilek between when you say the word building it, what do you mean? From the looks of the pasuk, it's talking about the city, of Yerushalayim, because that seems to be the subject of the pasuk in Jeremiah. So when Jeremiah says, from the day that they built it, it looks like it's talking about the city. But if it's talking about the city, the Babylonians are going to say, what do you have to complain against the temple? The temple's not the city. The city's not the temple. Two very different things. You want to complain about a Beis HaMikdash? Complain. You want to complain that the city of Yerushalayim wasn't faithful to you? And you can complain that in Jeremiah, because the people in Yerushalayim are not faithful to God. Okay, so say that. But if you want to complain about a Beis HaMikdash not being built right, don't complain about the city not being built correctly. The Jews didn't build that city. Rabbi Berloff, you know, we spoke about it a minute ago. I was saying, oh, the Jebusites built it. You said, oh, yeah, well, we're talking about Klal Yisrael, rebuilding it. But over here, if I may, it seems, according to this quote, the reference over here is talking about the Beis HaMikdash, since it was the Beis HaMikdash that the Jewish people built and not the city of Jerusalem that the Jewish people built. So there's a distinction made right there, made by the Tosfos Chachmei Anglia yet again. So what's going on? According to this, at least let's get the question straight here in the Talmud. Let's bring it back. Did Zion inspire Hashem's favor, or did it inspire God's wrath? What exactly was it? Was it was Zion upsetting Hashem, or was Zion mollifying Hashem, if you will, and inspiring Hashem and uplifting him and edifying God, as sort of, if you want to say those words, and making God happy? So what is it? Answers the Gemara. Rabbi Yeshua answers, Kan kodem shenasa shlomos bas paro, kan la'achar shenasa shlomos bas paro. Here in the pasuk describing Hashem's affection, his love for Tzion, kivachar Hashem b'tzion, for God has chosen Zion, Psalms 132. Ah, there the Torah is talking about the period kodem shenasa shlomos bas paro. Before Shlomo married Paro's daughter, Hashem loved and chose Zion. Before Shlomo married Pharaoh's daughter, Hashem had chosen Zion. Ah, but then in Jeremiah, when the Almighty unleashes on Israel and lets the Jewish people have it and says, oh, I can't stand that place, this city arouses my anger, since the day they built it, whatever it is, could be one of three things: Jerusalem, the temple, or Rome, believe it or not. Ah, so then what is it? Ah, here in the pasuk where Jeremiah unleashes on Klal Yisrael and says, I'm upset. Ah, that's La'achar shenasa Shlomo's bas paro. There is scripture, Hashem is talking in Jeremiah because Shlomo has now married the daughter of Pharaoh, and that angered Hashem. Wow, we didn't see that in Scripture. Mrs. Burlow, you want to throw this something in there?
Why are we saying that Hashem is turning against Jerusalem, against the city, if it's, and then say it's all the actions of Shlomo HaMelech? Because then wouldn't his anger be towards Shlomo HaMelech, not towards the city?
Mm-hmm. And, okay, let's think about that a little bit if we can. In Jeremiah, I just want to figure out, let me get this straight. According to this pshat, L'chora, Yirmiyahu, at the tail end of the first Beis HaMikdash, after centuries of misbehavior by the Jewish people, living in a Beis HaMikdash, and yes, misbehaving, idolatry, adultery, promiscuity, all kinds of bad stuff going, murder, I mean, bad stuff. Three cardinal sins. So according to this understanding, Jeremiah is unleashing upon Klal Yisrael, and he's saying, man, I'm really not happy with this city, which has aroused my anger and my wrath from the day that they built it. So going all the way back to Shlomo's building of the Beis HaMikdash, they were misbehaving for 400 years from the day that he started the construction, because that was the day that he married the Pharaoh's daughter. And so that's the reason why Hashem is upset. according to Rabbi Yeshua, shot in the Pasuk in Yirmiyah, is that Hashem is saying, I'm upset at them for the past 400 plus years because from the day that they started building the Beis HaMikdash, because he married that girl that day, oh, they were doing bad stuff. I mean, the whole thing is a little bit fair to me. I mean, they started misbehaving from the get-go because of his marriage and the people were misbehaving. I mean, the whole thing is a shtickle shvah to me. It's a shtickle. I see maybe the footnote sheds some light. They're going to wrap it up. So we're going to see footnote 17, and we'll continue if we can next week. Here we go. Footnote 17 in your handout. Scripture tells us in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, Shlomo made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He took Pharaoh's daughter in marriage and brought her to the city of David until he finished building his house and the house of God and the wall of Jerusalem all around. End quote. Now writes Art Scroll, one tradition teaches that Shlomo married her on the very day he inaugurated the temple. And that site is Vayikra Rabbah, chapter 12, verse 5, which I did not look up and didn't provide to you. But we do, I think we saw it elsewhere. So the previous commands in Sanhedrin, the marriage to Pharaoh's daughter led to further sins. See the Gemara in Shabbos 56b. See Sanhedrin 101b. And see Vayikra Rabbah 12.5, which we have just been cited to. So again, the marriage to Pharaoh's daughter led to further sins and catastrophic consequences both for Shlomo himself, see Sanhedrin 20, and for the Jewish nation as a whole. Indeed, the Gemara teaches, I saw that Gemara 21b, that if it's, oh, we didn't see this. I'm sorry. At the time Shlomo married Pharaoh's daughter, the archangel Gabriel descended and thrust a reed pole into the sea, and sediment collected around it, forming a landmass, and upon it was built the great metropolis of Rome. Another site says that out of that sediment came the entire peninsula of Italy. Okay, now, I mean, don't get me started, but okay, I mean, I think it's really something else, because when I did my, I had to do a Google search, I said, when did Shlomo live? Well, roughly the year 930 before the Common Era, roughly. Guess what? That's when historians say Rome was established, at or around that time. Now, give or take 5 or 10 years. That's good by me. Okay? So this is an incredible midrash. The timing is splendid.
I'm just curious. The date was a great example. That was, Shlomo living. Was that the standard throughout the rest of the world, you know, assumes as fact, or the Art Scroll chronology, which allows no leeway, the Haredi chronology, no leeway from, you know, the Seder Olam, et cetera, and this is almost 200 years.
The former. They're going with the academic, the worldwide understanding of when Shlomo lived and when Rome was supposedly established. Hard to know exactly when Rome was established, obviously, but going with the worldwide understanding as to when Shlomo lived, roughly 930 before the Common Era. That's the date that I came across in my search. And it's more or less when Rome supposedly was established as well, which I find absolutely fascinating.
Wow.
It really is something to see it come up within a 5, which is, of course, you know, nothing, 5 or 10 years is absolutely the same exact time. Okay, so we didn't see that Gemara over there. Please see it on your own. It's in your handout in the Gemara in Sanhedrin. And, of course, Rome is the tormentor of Israel. Our Gemara is thus telling us that before Shlomo's misdeed, before Solomon's misdeed, Zion inspired God's favor. But after Shlomo's misdeed, Hashem's anger was aroused, and the seeds of Zion's ultimate destruction were already planted. Because the Almighty allowed Rome to be founded, Rome would be the great tormentor of the Jewish people. So Shlomo starts doing stuff he shouldn't be doing. God says, yeah, okay. In 1,000 years, we'll see what happens. We're going to bring these people back. They're going to be in Jerusalem. They're going to destroy the second, not your temple, but the second one. And the right. whole thing is really something. And you'll see that in the hands. I'm able to get to that next week. Because the brother didn't have the last word.
Right. Well, I was going to point out what you just did, that it wasn't Shlomo's temple that Rome destroyed. It was the subsequent one.
True.
It was. So. Right.
But still, it's a temple. And we're going to, consider it, whoever's. The base of Midrash would be destroyed, not by Rome the first time, but by Rome on the rebound, the second temple. Thank you very much for pointing that out. Everybody, thank you so much for Rabbi for coming out. I want to wish everybody who called in tonight, hopefully enjoyed it. We'll continue clarifying a little bit next week, God willing. We will indeed meet next week. And the week after that, we're going to be on a little bit on vacation. So let's hop around next week. Same bat time, same bat channel. Tuesday night, 7:30. Come on back. For more 1 Kings, more Jeremiah, more Gemara Sanhedrin, more Gemara Nida, more everything. And we're going to see the Pasuk in Tehillim, Kapitel Tehillim, and we'll talk about Yerushalayim. I'm wishing everybody a very good night. Thanks so much again. Over and out, Shmuel Plotzker, thanking you from Gulf Manor Synagogue and the School of Jewish Studies. Have a great weekend, a good Shabbos. Take care and be well. Have a good night. Bye-bye.
Bye.